We'll be looking this morning at Exodus 35, verse 20 and following. Exodus 35, verse 20. And as you're turning there, let me just remind you a little bit about the flow of the book of Exodus. Exodus opens with the children of Israel in slavery in the land of Egypt. And it's from that point that God reveals himself as the deliverer God, as the God who will bring his people out of the clutches of slavery through his mighty arm stretched out. And he's symbolizing and showing, of course, a greater deliverance as he will deliver us from our slavery to sin through the great work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, all that culminates in the Passover as God kills the firstborn of Egypt but spares the firstborn of Israel. God leads them then out of slavery to Mount Sinai, caring for them along the way. At Mount Sinai, he calls them, as it were, to be a nation of priests, a people dedicated unto him, his holy people. And he gives his people laws, as any nation has. He explains how he's going to rule over them. The life is not going to be like it was in Egypt anymore. But I haven't just come, then he says, to deliver you and to give you rules and to tell you now be on your way in life. Instead, in the last third of the book of Exodus, we see God calling his people to worship and to gather around him as he reveals himself as the God who will dwell with them and gives them the design for the tabernacle. And we're in the middle of that section of the book of Exodus now as God has called his people to be holiness unto him, to worship him. And let's see how they respond to that call. Exodus 35, verse 20. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred and everyone whose spirit was willing. And they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold, that is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, red skins of rams, and badger skins brought them. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering, and everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue, purple, and scarlet and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. The rulers brought onyx stones and the stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and spices and oil for the light, for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord, all the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. And Moses said to the children of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. And he has put in his heart the ability to teach, and him and Aholiab, the son of Ahasmuch, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker in blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine linen, and of the weaver, those who do every work and those who design artistic works. And Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded." Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred, to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing. And they spoke to Moses, saying, "The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do." So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, "Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary." And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed, too much. Amen. May God write his word on our hearts. Well, if we backtrack just a few verses from where we started our reading to chapter 35, 4 and 5, we see, "And Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold, silver, and bronze." Basically, what's going on in this passage is God has revealed to his people in the preceding chapters what he wants from them, what kind of a design this tabernacle is to have. God is saying to them, "I want to dwell in your midst. And in order to facilitate that, here are the dimensions. Here is the way that that will take place." God gives them a blueprint. And now God sends them on their way through the mouth of Moses in verse 20, saying, "Go to your homes, knowing the blueprint, and pray about, think about what the Lord would have you bring back for the work of the building of the tabernacle." And so the people return and they give to this work of the tabernacle. They give, and they give abundantly, and God raises up not only people to give, but also people to work, to do the work of actually building this structure. And what God is telling them and calling them to is that in light of his willingness to dwell in the midst of them, that their hearts need to be stirred up in order to welcome him, in order that he might dwell in their midst. And in a similar way, we can look at our day and age, at our lives, as our life as a congregation, and say that in view of, or in light of, God's willingness to dwell in our midst, that our hearts need to be stirred up to host him well. You and I need to stir up our hearts that we might host the Lord well, because he is the covenant God who has said, "I will dwell with you." So in light of God's tabernacling, stir your heart to host him well. Now, the grace upon which this whole passage is built, the foundation of it, is God's willingness and desire to dwell with his people. You could say point number one is God tabernacles with his people. And this is a gracious act of God, is it not? Why does God choose to tabernacle with Israel? Well, we know it's not because they are the greatest people on the planet. They are not the most numerous people. They are not the most powerful nation militarily. They are not the nation with the greatest cultural, technological heritage at this point in time. They are not. We can think back to the struggles of Abraham and Sarah, of Isaac and Rebecca. They're not the most fertile people. They're not the most successful people necessarily at raising godly offspring, as we see with Jacob and his sons and their struggles as a family. And we know even with this generation of Israel, in fact, while I was away, right, Pastor Wise preached to you on the sin with the golden calf, with the golden calf. It's not because this people is above average in righteousness. that God says, I'll dwell with you. And so it's not because they're such a wonderful people, so pleasing unto the Lord in their own way. Instead, God initiates through his covenant mercy, I will be your God, and you will be my people. Actually, the foundational verse for the whole building of the tabernacle is found back in chapter 25, verse 8, where we read, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. That I may dwell among them. I will be your God. You will be my people. And what a comfort it must have been to them. Last week, Pastor Wise talked to you about the discipline of God that draws us back, that even after we've sinned, that God comes alongside of us and he says, I still want you. I've chosen you. And what a comfort it must have been that God, having given the design of the tabernacle already to Moses, having already outlined this, that now he sends Moses once again to say to the people, the plan is still in place. The plan hasn't changed. The blueprint hasn't changed. I still am going to be your God, and you are going to be my people. I'm going to dwell in your midst. So bring contributions. And so it's in response to that grace of God that they are stirred up to do this. In a similar way, of course, we can come to the New Testament. And in John 1:14, we read that the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. That Christ came in the incarnation and came in the flesh and dwells among us. And even in the Great Commission, what does he say to us? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Right? I will be with you always to the end of the age. And so this tabernacling God, who is the tabernacling God of the book of Exodus, is still the tabernacling God of today. And of course, even as the tabernacle displayed that in order for him to dwell in their midst required the shedding of blood, the tabernacling of Christ in our midst required the pouring out of blood because of our sin. But God says, I want to be near to you, and I want to be near to you as my people for blessing. I want to be along with you as you journey through Israel, as you journey through the wilderness. I want to be with you in order that you might be protected, in order that you might be provided for, in order that you might be guided through these upcoming years. And praise God, he continues to be that kind of a God to us today. A providing, protecting, guiding God. God with us. And so then we might go to the book of 1 John and say, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. That this God who says, I want to be near to you, that then what is the right response from us? And just imagine, if you will, just imagine that a letter shows up at your house today or an email shows up in your inbox and it says, I'm going to be moving in at your house on Wednesday. I look forward to being with you. Signed, God. I'm coming to stay in your guest room. Now, if that happened, there are numerous things that would take place in our homes, aren't there? And it would be the kind of thing that I don't think any of us would say, we're already ready and set up. No, I think we would be texting one another and saying, hey, we're going to need some help cleaning out some parts of the house. By the way, you could help us repaint this room, and you can help us by making this special dish for us. And by the way, when we visited at your house, we saw that you have this piece of furniture, and it would really be nice to put in the room. Would you mind if we have it while God stays at our house? Well, in a similar way, God has revealed to his people, I'm coming to dwell with you. Get ready. Get ready. Make this place for me. And what happens then with the people? It's God's grace that he says, I will tabernacle with you. I want to spend time with you. And their response is that their hearts are stirred up. Now, you and I might respond and say, well, God hasn't given us a design for a tabernacle. And the mail doesn't come on Sunday anyway, so we know that no letter is coming today saying that God wants to dwell at my house or dwell near to me. There is no such letter coming. But the letter's already come, hasn't it? 66 books that declare to us in a variety of ways, yes, you've fallen. Yes, you've sinned. Yes, you've grieved me. But I want to be with you. I care about you. I want to be and will be your God, and you will be my people. I will dwell in your midst. And so that love, that grace of God, that willingness on the part of the Almighty God to draw near to insignificant people like us. We've just sung from Psalm 138, right? The Lord, although exalted high on lowly ones, right, like us, will keep his eye. That the Almighty God says to people like us, it says to a little congregation like ours, I will be your God. You will be my people. I want to be near you to protect you and care for you, to guide you. And so that should then in turn, even as it did for Israel, stir up our hearts. And that's really our second point, that we need to stir up our hearts to be with God. What's the key word of this passage that we read? You might think that the key word is tabernacle or gold and silver or creative workmanship, that kind of a thing, willing service. But multiple times through the text, the word heart shows up, at least 8 times. Verse 21, everyone came whose heart was stirred and everyone whose spirit was willing. Verse 22, they came both men and women, as many as had a willing heart. Verse 26, all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn. Verse 29, the children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord, all the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work. Verse 34, and he has put in his heart the ability to teach. And then chapter 36, verse 2, Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. The Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, stirred up the hearts of the people to say, what a great God. What a worthy project. We want God to dwell in our midst. What a great blessing. And so the people's hearts were stirred to say, we want a tent where we can meet with God. And one of the evidences that their hearts were truly stirred is that in verse 3 of chapter 36, we see that morning after morning, they continued to come with more offerings to this project. What's that mean? It means that they didn't just hear the word, the sermon, if you will, one day and say, oh yeah, that's something to do. Now we've checked that box. Now it's done. But they went home after that first day and they said, wow, God is really great and this project is really worthy. You know, there's something else that I own that I could add to the contribution. There's another way that I could be helpful. And so they continue. It's something that as they're laying on their beds at night, right? We sing about this in Psalm 149, that even in their beds, they're singing praise to God. Even in their beds, they're thinking about this project. And they wake up in the morning, or they wake up in the hours of the night and say, you know, this is really exciting. There's something else that I can do. God had moved their hearts. And notice that it was not the hearts only of the men. The men and the women are stirred up to be a part of this. And they could truly say, along with Psalm 45, my heart overflows as I think about the grace of God to me. Now, you and I know as New Testament believers that the grace of God is even more evident in the pages of the New Testament. That the grace of God extended to us is even broader, is even more revealed through the coming of Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to examine ourselves and say, well, then in light of God's mercies to us, in light of His willingness to be your God and to adopt you into His family, to forgive your sins, to fill you with the Holy Spirit, are you in turn stirred up? Is your heart inclined toward Him? Do you find yourself dreaming about being with God? That as you plan for the next week of your life, you say, how can I spend 5 extra minutes with God on Tuesday? How can I elevate and exalt God even more in my life? How can I worship Him more faithfully? How can I love Him more? Because you and I both know, we all know that it's easy to get in certain habits where we come to church, we do certain Bible reading, we pray for certain people, we show up at certain Bible studies or meetings of other believers. But our hearts might not be stirred up to truly stand in awe of the great God. And so we need to ask ourselves, what haven't I thanked God for a long time? What aspects of who God is have I started to treat as ordinary, everyday things instead of as amazing truths? How have I stopped standing in awe of the fact that the living and true God would actually have regard for little me, for sinful me? Our hearts need to be stirred up, in order that we might be with God. And if our hearts are stirred up, then thirdly, you will give of your valuables to be with God. Moses calls for them to bring contributions, and they bring their contributions, gold and silver, bronze, all these kinds of metal. They bring gemstones. They bring all sorts of cloth, fine cloth, skins. They're in their homes making yarn to be used. And the sense of the passage definitely is that they are bringing of the finest things. Having just come from Alaska, we learned about this type of fabric or this type of yarn, Kiviut. That's spelled Q-I-V-I-U-T, Kiviut. And where does Kiviut come from? They say it's the softest yarn, the softest fiber in the world. You get it off the belly of the Arctic muskox. Now, of course, one of the reasons this is so expensive is it's kind of hard to harvest, right? The muskox aren't exactly the most cooperative of wanting to give up of the Kiviut fibers, but a pair of Kiviut socks sell for about $240, and you can get a cardigan in Alaska for $1,900. We were unable to find the color that we wanted. But you have that sense here reading the text, don't you? That the people are not just bringing cotton. They're not just bringing the everyday things. But the most skillful spinners and weavers and embroiderers and linen makers are busy at their craft so that the materials used in the house of the Lord will be the best. And they give then willingly, and they give, yes, in accordance with their ability. The wealthy, it seemed to give more valuable things, but the regular, ordinary, everyday men and women are giving as they are able as well. And they keep doing it, and they keep doing it, and they keep doing it, so that in verse 5 of chapter 36, what do we find? The workmen can't get to the work that they need to do because they're doing inventory management all the time, right? We're just having to make piles of all this stuff, and it's getting in the way of progress. We just need to get to the work. So Moses tells the people to stop. And Moses has to go to the people and say, that's enough. Don't bring any more. And they're restrained, verse 6. We want this, but they're saying, we want this tent. We want it to be nice because our God is going to dwell in our midst. Now, we need to be clear that as God calls us to bring that which is valuable to offer to Him, that our offerings are never salvific, right? Our offerings are never given in order to earn our salvation. Our offerings are given in acknowledgement of our salvation, an acknowledgement of the grace of God that's already been extended to us. But how do we then apply this? You know, do we pass the plate again and this time hope for more earrings? Well, certainly we can say that there is a financial giving component to what is being outlined here, that God wants our tithes and offerings to be given from a cheerful heart. 2 Corinthians talks about this, that the Lord loves a cheerful giver and that He is able to make more and more abound to us. But I actually want to appeal to you that, yes, financial giving is in view in this passage, but that God wants more from you and me than just a check, just a pile of cash, and then we check the box and say, well, now I've given of my valuables to the Lord. That if we're really excited about God being in our midst, about the opportunity to be with Him, to have communion with Him, that we will give him readily and eagerly of our time, of our energy, of our brain power, the things that are truly valuable to us will quickly become the Lord's. Say, God, I really value time with you. And so I'd rather you have my time than my time be devoted to anything else. I think it's so easy for us, as I've already said, to check that box of financial giving and then to just move on. But we can do that and our hearts still be very far from God. But do we actually desire God to be in our midst? God says, I'm with you always. You can call upon me in the day of trouble and I will hear you. I'm here to spend time with you whenever you want. And do we enthusiastically give of our time to the Lord? Do we give him good time, good brain power time? Or, no, that's the time that I can be productive doing other things, being worthwhile. God can just live on the scraps of my time and my energy. What's truly valuable to you? I think this passage calls us to examine that. What do I truly value? And how can I use that which is truly valuable to me to give to the Lord in order to facilitate being with him? So our hearts need to be stirred up to be with God. We give of our valuables in order that we might be with God. And then the passage moves on to describe this work of Bezalel and Aholiab. And it calls us then also, in addition to giving of the valuables, to dedicate your creative gifts in order to be with God. Dedicate your creative gifts in order to be with God. God raises up Bezalel as, if you will, the general contractor for this project. He's going to oversee everything. And it seems from the text that he has quite a bit of level of expertise in all the different facets of what needs to be done in order to accomplish this project, right? There is gold work and stone work that needs to be done. There's weaving. There's the sewing together of skins and the building of different. There's construction that needs to take place as well. And God raises up Bezalel and Aholiab to be kind of overseers in this. But then he raises up an army of artisans, and even the homes are being used in order to make supplies for the tabernacle. And what do we see? Verse 31, the Spirit of God comes on this project and gives wisdom and skill and creativity, understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship in order that this might be done and done successfully, that it might be, verse 35, done skillfully as unto the Lord. And so we see that in order for the tabernacle to be built, not only do the people need to have a willing heart, not only do they need to bring valuables, but there also needs to be a spirit of dedication, of gifts, Holy Spirit-given gifts, in order that the work might be carried out and carried out skillfully as unto the Lord, that creativity was needed and applied. One of the places where I think we see very clearly, if we study through these chapters of Exodus, where creativity was necessary, is there's a lot of detail, right, in these passages about the sockets and the curtains and the links of the chain and the ephod and all of this sort of thing, right? There's a lot of detail. And we might think at times that there's too much detail. But what if I say to you, we'll go home and do it and build this? You'd say, wow, there's actually a lot of detail that's not prescribed. And so the Holy Spirit is at work and the skillfulness of these individuals, and there's actually room that God gives within this framework for artistic ability, for the artistic ability of the community to be applied. We might say in our own day and age that this is similar, right? I mean, God's called us to sing the Psalms, but he has not given us a book of tunes. And so there's a need to come up with tunes. And we aren't singing the Psalms in the original Hebrew. And so there's a need to make these into a poetic setting that'll fit with the music so that we're not just reading them or trying to kind of chant them in some sort of unison way. And so we actually see that these same artistic needs are present in the church today. How do we apply this now? Well, one thing I want you to think about is, given the context here, we might be very tempted in reading through the book of Exodus to say, the incident with the golden calf demonstrates that there is no place for human creativity when it comes to serving and worshiping the Lord. But actually, the flow of the book of Exodus teaches us exactly the opposite, doesn't it? That God still has a place for creative gifts. So how do we apply this? Well, it's actually something I would argue that we need to do a better job as a congregation and as leaders in the congregation. Because I'm not sure that we can read about all that Bezalel and Aholiab are up to and say that the application is sign up to do the coffee cart for next week. There needs to be more outlet for the giftings of the people of God than just this. But we also need to understand in light of the golden calf incident, that this is not an invitation for everyone just to do whatever they want, that there are no boundaries, no rules, as long as it's well-intentioned somehow. And so we're not just instructed here, hey, if you're talented as a painter, go home and paint us some pictures of God. So how do we then marry these two things? We have a God who says, I will dwell in your midst, and I've given you creative gifts. I've given you wisdom and skill. How do we apply this? I think individually we can ask the question, how can you design spaces in your life to be with God? How do you design and how can you work harder to creatively design spaces to be with God? And you might think physical spaces, and that might be one application, right? Well, I could really work on a prayer closet. I need to work on a place where I can go and not be distracted and spend better time with the Lord. Okay, it might be a physical location, but it also might be how do I design spaces, mental spaces, time spaces, where I can focus more on the Lord. You know, every time I try to pray, I find that I get tired or I get distracted. Okay, I haven't thought about walking my neighborhood and praying for the neighbors as I walk. I could get better organized in making, some of us are not very artistically gifted, but we can make agendas. Well, I could at least make an agenda for how to spend an hour with God, how to spend time, how to work through things, how to converse with him, things that I want to seek his face about, things that I think he would want to hear from me. Here, I can make an agenda. I've created a space, if you will, in time, using the limited creativity that someone like me has, in order still to be with the Lord. I think another way to think about this is, think about planning a date, and in this case, planning a date where you would be with the Lord. And I think many of us have to admit that the time that we spend with the Lord is very regimented. So it's like I've been married, tomorrow we will have been married 24 years. So every time we go on a date, we leave the house at 5:30, we go to Texas Roadhouse, we get the same two things off the menu, and then we drive home an hour later. And you'd say, wow, what a lousy marriage, what a lousy date planner you are. That's not the way it works, right? But I think spiritually, often that's the way we work. And we can come to our spiritual life and say, I check my creative juices, I check the gifts that God's given me at the door, and I just sit in this box and do the same things over and over again, just as I've done them for the last decade or four. And so we need to apply creativity. How can I better spend time with God? How can I vary the time that I spend with him? How can I stir myself up to praise him more, to pray to him more, to be more saturated in his word? I don't need to just read a chapter every day for the rest of my life. Some days I'm going to read one verse. Some days I'm going to read eight chapters. And there's going to be variety. And in doing so, I'm exercising creativity. You can write out prayers. How do I get focused, special time with the Lord? So I think we know how to do this in human relationships. We know how to do this when it comes to rest and relaxation. I disturbed one of you yesterday. I called up and I could hear opera playing in the background, and I could just imagine that you were enjoying a cup of tea and reading a good book on your Saturday morning. And oh, now the pastor called. See, we know how to create that kind of space for ourselves, right? If I say to you, so figure out a way to relax and enjoy yourself for 2 hours today or tomorrow, whatever, you instantly have an idea of what that would look like. If I say, think about how you'd spend 2 hours with the Lord, 2 hours, how would I ever fill 2 hours with the Lord? And that shows we're not using our creative juices. So the people of God, God says, I will dwell in your midst. And they say, that is tremendous. What a blessing. And God stirs them up then to say, we'll give you of that which is valuable to us. Oh, that God would stir us up to say, God, we want you to have our time, our energy, our mental power. And we will use that then and creatively come up with ways to engage with you as our God. One more point. Fifthly, include others in preparing to be with God. This was never a project of just an isolated individual, was it? It was always about the people of God. God always had in view the corporate setting. And so he gifted Bezalel and Aholiab not only to do the work, but to teach others, verse 34, and to incorporate others in this work as well. Recognizes God builds his holy dwelling place, that it's never in all of Scripture, just about you and your prayer closet. right? 1 Peter chapter 1 and into chapter 2 that we read earlier is about the corporate setting. You, as living stones, are being built up as a dwelling place for God. Right? There's not a one stone temple. There's a multi-stone temple that God is building up. And so in addition to putting our creative juices to work to say, how do I spend meaningful time with God? We need to also say, how do I facilitate and increase that kind of communion with God, not just for me, but for others in the community as well? How do I do that for my family and family worship? How do I make sure that when we read God's word, we're not just going through the same motions over and over again, but that we're actually engaged with God? How do I make sure that when I talk to my wife about spiritual things, I'm actually nurturing her? And as Ephesians 5 talks about, right, the washing with water of the word. How do we make sure that in our Sunday school classes, as we start those here in a couple weeks, especially those of you who have bravely signed up to teach our children, how do we make sure that those classes are not just about passing on and making sure that our kids know the names of the 12 tribes of Israel and can ace the Bible trivia exam? But how do we say we want this to be about dwelling with God, about truly knowing and communicating with God? And so we need to include others and have them in mind as well as we think about being with God. Because ultimately, this is all about doing what? Building a place for God, where He can dwell, where He can meet with us, and where we might know Him and meet with Him. And praise God that God is the one who has initiated this project, and that He's the one who's committed to this project, right? I will tabernacle among you. I will send the sacrifice. I will open heaven's doors, and I'm going to purify your hearts, so that ultimately the Bible ends with this same concept of a tabernacle, with a tabernacle of God that is with men, and He will reign and He will dwell with us forever and ever. And praise Him that He is going to purify us so that we're never distracted and our hearts are never far from Him and cold toward Him again. But in the meantime, He's called for you and for me, as we long for that day, as a people who are stirred up by the grace and the blessing of God, to say, God, we are a people who want to be near to You. And so we give You willingly of that which is valuable to us. And we're going to meditate on and think about how to spend more time with You and better time with You, and to include others in that as well. And may God be glorified and extend grace to us as we seek to host Him in our midst together. Amen. Lord, we thank You for this great passage from Your word, and we thank You for the ways that You stirred up Israel to participate in the house that You had prescribed, the house that You were building. And we thank You for this good example to us. Lord, we ask that You would do the same for us. Lord, You know that our hearts often are cold toward You and distant, that we can struggle in our relationships with You, that instead of standing in awe before You, that we groan to need to spend time with You, and that it's not something that we're enthusiastic about. But Lord, we pray that you would give us fresh ideas, fresh enthusiasm, and fresh ideas of ways that we can give of ourselves to you and give of ourselves to being near to you. So do this in us, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.